Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second Bible reading this morning is going to be read from Hebrews chapter 8. The whole chapter, verses 1 through to 13. Wayne is going to read it to us. Thanks, Wayne.
Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbour and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever.
Let's come before our Lord in prayer again. O Lord, you are full of grace and you show us great kindness. We know we have fallen short of your glory, for our thoughts are too often impure, dwelling on things that we ought not. Our deeds are filled with vanity and selfishness and anxiety. Our walk with you is hot and cold. We want to love you, but in our strength we fail so many times. Our love for you is so weak. Let your Spirit empower our heart and our motivations, that we might glorify you and seek your good, Your ways are perfect, bringing joy to our soul. Your word is uplifting, quenching our thirst for righteousness and food of godliness. Bless your holy and amazing name in all the earth, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have the silliest question here for you now. Have you ever experienced change? I know we all have. It's happening all around us all the time. Sometimes change can seem like the death of what was perfect and good and replaced by what is popular and for what? Sometimes it's not always useful. It just seems like change for the sake of change's sake. The Christians the author of Hebrews is writing to were beginning to wonder if they'd made the right move when they made that Christian confession. When Jesus was Jesus all that he was made out to be, could we be mistaken? Many of our community believe that we've been duped and it's all for nothing. God cannot be seen, and it is like we are just using God to get whatever we want. Sadly, there are many people who treat God like that. Also, there are many who do not understand the wealth of benefits we have in knowing our faith in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. In this passage from Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to see three things about who Jesus is. Firstly, Jesus is our high priest in heaven, in verses 1 to 3. Secondly, Jesus is not a priest on earth, in verses 4 and 5. And thirdly, that he is the priest of a more excellent covenant, in verses 6 through to 13. We left off last week with acknowledging that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We read, consequently, at the end of chapter 7, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And now in chapter 8, verse 1, we are told, now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, we are told, 40 days after his death and resurrection, Jesus was witnessed by many disciples as ascending into heaven. Then an angel appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus is indeed in heaven. Yes, we can't see him, but he is seated at the right side of the majesty in heaven. He is not gagged, but is interceding for you and for me and all who believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life for salvation. The author of Hebrews tells us plainly in verses 1 and 2, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. This language of holy places and tents is reflective of the Old Testament tabernacle. But Jesus is not harking back to what was. He is ministering in the real tent, the real tabernacle, upon which the tent of the Old Testament was modeled. The tent of heaven made by God, not man. But every priest must have something to offer, both gifts and sacrifices. What does this new form of relationship with God have with sacrifice and gifts to bring in worship? Well, I'm going to leave that question dangle for a little bit. We'll come back to it a little bit later after we've looked at our second point. I'm leaving the question dangle because the passage begins to look at what the priests on earth do. If you have a look at verse 4, we'll see what I mean. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. The priests on earth have laws regulating how they are to be done and how often. Day after day, generation after generation, they were to conduct their duties according to the laws which directed them. Now, I've been reading through 2 Chronicles lately, and it begins with how Solomon built the temple of stone and wood, of precious stones and gold and silver. And at its completion, the priests offered unnumbered sacrifices of sheep and oxen. People from all tribes of Israel came and worshipped before the Lord and saw the Lord come down and fill the temple with a thick cloud, symbolizing his presence in their midst. Now, all these sacrifices and gifts offered were all done according to the law passed down to them from the days when Moses met with God on the mountain of God. Lamps were lit, incense was burned, the blood of bulls and goats flowed down from the altars upon which the sacrifices were made. They served a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things. Have a look at verses 4 and 5 again with me. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." So let's move on to our third point, Jesus, the priest of a more excellent covenant. Because verse 6 points us this way. It's a change that may have appeared pointless at first, this changing to Christianity. But as it is explained more fully to the people, it becomes the more excellent way. This change is more beautiful and longer lasting, replacing what could not with what can. Have a look at verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent as the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. When Jesus is described as a high priest who has taken his place at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, that reminds us of the three stages of his exaltation which Jesus Christ experienced after his humiliating death. If his death on the cross and his receiving of the anathema of God on our behalf was the very pit of his humiliation, then his exaltation began to be raised step by step immediately upon his resurrection. His resurrection is that first step, that first state in his exaltation. The ascension into heaven is the second step in that exaltation. His ascension, his exaltation of sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly session is the third stage of his exaltation. And that will be further developed, expanded, when, guess what? He comes to gather us. When he comes in power and glory to gather all of his people. The author of Hebrews is saying, you tell me about a high priest who can match that. You tell me about a hope that is surer than what we receive from a high priest like that. The high priest who even now sits as a king, enthroned at the right hand of God in glory, ever living, ever interceding. That's the high priest we worship. Which high priest of the Old Testament, Old Covenant, can match that? Jesus is ministering in the true tabernacle, not made by man, but by God. The priests of the Old Testament served successively in the tabernacle and then the temple made by man. That tabernacle, that temple, was simply foreshadowing a greater reality, a greater sacrifice to come. No man, no matter how skilled, pitched the tabernacle in which the Lord Jesus ministers in. He ministers in the tabernacle erected by his Father. His sacrifice on the cross was the real and lasting sacrifice that brings us into fellowship with God. The blood of bulls and goats cannot give the forgiveness the people who sacrificed them needed. They were pointing forward to the perfect sacrifice, the effective sacrifice of Jesus, whose body was broken and his blood was shed. His blood was sufficient. His righteousness was perfect. By faith, his death effectually brings us into his salvation. His righteousness replaces our unrighteousness and declares us clean and innocent. He holds us as being without any sin. It is forgiven. It is removed as far as the east, as from the west. His once for all sacrifice makes the order of the Old Testament obsolete, as it were, ineffective, to accomplish what Jesus has done by offering himself on our behalf. If you have a look at verses 10, 11, and 12, you will see three things about the new covenant. First, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. First, in verse 10, you will see that this covenant, the law, by the work of the Holy Spirit, will be engraved in our minds and on our hearts. The law will not simply be an external tablet of stone, but will be on your heart, on mine. We will love God from the inside out. What a glorious picture of the new covenant. And he goes on to say, and I will be their God and they will be my people. These words echo throughout the new covenant of grace. It's repeated with a new intensity, indicating that there will be a level of realization of the presence of God with his people never before experienced under the old covenant. Then in verse 11 he says, and they will not teach anyone saying, know the Lord, because they shall all know him from the least to the greatest of them. A new level of realization of what it means to have spiritually saving knowledge of the Lord. And then finally in verse 12 he goes on to emphasize, and I will be merciful to their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Why is it that we have a saving knowledge of God? Because our sins have been pardoned in Christ and our hearts have been renovated by the Spirit of God. You can't have a saving knowledge without the work of God's Holy Spirit in your life. It's the Spirit who writes that saving knowledge upon your heart. And so he says, you have a superior priest in Christ Jesus and a superior covenant of grace. How could you possibly go back to anything else? As we face the challenges, the change of our own day, we do well to look at those challenges in the light of who it is who is at the right hand of God for us. And the covenant promises which God has lavished upon us, because that changes the whole perspective of everything. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we ask again that by the Spirit, your truth will be worked into our hearts and our hearts moulded into the character of the one who was raised, that we should be strengthened by the words of comfort we've received this morning from your word. Let us be witness to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's table to share in memory of Jesus, his body broken in death on the cross, and his blood shed for the ever-binding covenant of God's grace to his people. As we prepare to come and join together in communion at the table of the Lord,